Never, I think, in all my experience with this school have I met the student body, members of the faculty, without saying in my heart or repeating in my heart what the chief apostle said on the Mount of Transfiguration. Lord, it is good to be here. This morning, my mind reminiscently has recalled experiences in this school over 60 years ago, when I came as a student from Weber State, representing the MIA in a course of study given at that time by the faculty of this institution. I lodged at the name I had in my mind when I got up, Bouchard Apartments, the old Bouchard Apartments. I see you remember them. These younger men don't. This is an inspirational moment. Just to look at this vast audience is an inspiration. It's also a great responsibility. I pray that I may be equal to it. First, I wish to commend President Wilkinson and the members of his committee appointed to prepare the subjects to be treated at these devotional exercises during the next few months. I think that's a step in the right direction. And though some who will have to carry the responsibility of preparing the topics as they've suggested may object, it will result, I'm sure, in greater inspiration as well as greater interest in these solemn assemblies. The topic assigned to me this morning is God, our Eternal Father. I wish to add to that His plan for His children on earth, the greatest thing in the world. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That is one of the most meaningful passages, sentences written by the writers of the New Testament. First thought, it would seem difficult to believe that He is unless we know something about Him. And second, as He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I like to think of that term rewarder as applying to His willingness to respond to the earnest longing of the honest seeker after truth regarding His identity, His existence. Not necessarily a rewarder of physical or temporal gifts, although it might include, and probably does include, physical, spiritual blessings. But I like to think that when we respond to that innate something which tells every thinking, honest heart that God exists, that an earnest searcher after truth will get that demonstration to his entire satisfaction. I'd like to express this thought in the beginning, however, that it's impossible for the less to comprehend the greater or the great. How can the less, the greater, comprehend? If we could comprehend God, we should be greater than He. I think of that always as we read the efforts of honest men and women seeking to know the beginning, seeking to know all about the Creator. Our finite minds cannot comprehend it. So over 60 years ago, 30 years ago, I purchased a book one year off the press entitled, What, and Where is God? The dedication of the book impressed me with the sincerity of the author. It was as follows: to the loved ones of my father's family and to the dear ones of my own family, so truly a part of these pages, I gratefully dedicate this book. He wouldn't say anything that would mislead his son, his wife whom he loved, or any other member of his family. But that word, what is God, intrigued me. I do not like to think of God as a thing, an object. So in his first paragraph, first chapter, in answer to that question, the author quotes the Bible. God is a spirit. Then stating that spirit is an essence that cannot be defined, but which can fill all space, he says that God is a loving, intelligent will. That God is the Father of spirits. The loving, intelligent will is the Father of other loving, intelligent wills. This makes every created spirit a God child, or a child of God. The author then says, I believe in an anthropomorphic God. That's a surprising statement when we know that so many ridicule the idea that God is an exalted man. But he says, I believe in an anthropomorphic God simply because I believe in a theomorphic man. God must be in man's image because man is in God's image. Then he adds, but it's not the animal man in whose image God is. If we could understand and comprehend God the Father, we should be greater than he, I repeat. As human beings, we find difficulty in comprehending even the least of his creations. There's a story told in a book titled Exploring the Universe of a reverend who lost his faith in God and heaven because when he learned of stellar space and that nothing can travel faster than light, and that our souls would have to speed through an absolute zero of cold for millions of years before they could reach any destination where heaven could be, poor Reverend Brown gave up his faith. If the millions of years had not been sufficient to cause such a tragic loss of belief, the trillions that are now reported would have done the work. So the Reverend came to regard his religion as mere symbolism that applies only to our earthly life. And then the author, Henshaw Ward, comments as follows. Here's a perfect example of how only ignorance and folly can be thus easily persuaded to abandon religion. I say ignorance because if the Reverend had been just a little patient, had bided just a few months and consulted a mathematician, he could have found out that his reason was nothing but the mechanism of our three-dimensional life. Even the reason of a scientist could have told him that heaven may be just round the corner in a fifth dimension, and that souls may be able to slip thither in a moment. I say folly because science cannot destroy reality. It attempts nothing but to report material facts that are seen by material eyes. Science can never make a report about any spiritual reality. The only religion that science can destroy is some false and materialistic creed. The Prophet Joseph Smith, in his King Follett sermon, April 1844, says that God is an exalted man. Nearly 100 years later, Charles A. Dinsmore, commenting upon the personality of God, says this: religion, standing on the known experience of the race, makes one bold and glorious affirmation. She asserts that this power that makes for truth, for beauty, for goodness, is not less personal than we. This leap of faith is justified because God cannot be less than the greatest of his works. The cause must be adequate to the effect. When, therefore, we call God personal, we have interpreted him by the loftiest symbol we have. He may be infinitely more. He cannot be less. When we call God a spirit, we use the clearest lens we have to look at the everlasting. As Herbert Spencer has well said, the choice is not between a personal God and something lower, but between a personal God and something higher. Before going further, students, let me repeat that as we are comprehending this, as we are considering in a feeble way, the greatest of all themes, let us remember our finite limitations. And when we meet some truth or theory, particularly a truth that seems impossible for us to comprehend, let us not drift as the Reverend Bishop Brown and lose our faith, but have an anchorage in all our studies. In youth, we are prone to draw conclusions, and very often those conclusions are not the result of sound premises. Let's be anchored. Anchored in the faith of revealed truth. What I mean is, may be illustrated by the remark made in Tennyson by the prince. You remember when he and his two companions dressed as women in order to get into the presence of the princess and her companions? Cyril, I think it was, contributed to the merriment of the evening a song which disclosed their male identity, to put it slightly. It was a ribald song. And the princess and her companions knew that these men were their disguise. The prince struck him, and then all was confusion, and the women fled. Later, when the prince and his companion were talking about the event, his companion said, "Well, where's Cyril? He's with Psyche." And then implied that something might go wrong, that Cyril would be untrue to his trust. I was impressed when we read it with the remark of the prince, "You wrong him more than I that struck him." And then added this: "I hold that these flashes on the surface of Cyril's nature are not he. He has a solid base of temperament. But as a water lily starts and slides upon the level in little puffs of wind, though anchored at the bottom, such is he." To all who believe, in a God, a personal God, who can love, who does love, who can guide, who does guide. We may be anchored in the gospel as he has been revealed, as he has revealed himself to man. And though you may slide and glide on the surface with every little wind of doubt and wonderment, anchored in that gospel, we'll remain on the road that will lead us to eternal truth. That's my advice, my testimony to you this morning. To all who believe in a living personal God and his divine truth, life can be so delightful and beautiful. It is glorious just to be alive. Joy, even ecstasy, can be experienced in the consciousness of existence. There's supreme satisfaction in sensing one's individual entity and in realizing that that entity is part of God's creative plan. There are none so poor, none so rich, sick or maimed, that they may not be conscious of this relationship. I know that for not a few of us, the true joy of living is overcast by trials, failures, worries, and perplexities incident to making a living and attempting to achieve success. Tear-bedimmed eyes are often blind to the beauties that surround us. Life sometimes seems a parched and barren desert, when, as a matter of fact, there is comfort, even happiness, within our grasp if we could or would but reach for it. Next to the sense of kinship with God comes the helpfulness, encouragement, and inspiration of friends. Friendship is a sacred possession. As air, water, sunshine are to flowers, trees, and verdure, so smiles, sympathy, and love of friends are to the daily life. To live, laugh, love one's friends, and be loved by them is to bask in the sunshine of life. Conditions that will bring peace and comfort to the individual are as easily found and named as are the evils and vices that bring tribulation, and if cherished in proportion to their worth, are as easily practiced. A few of the fundamentals of these, Jesus referred to when he said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." Summarized, these things are, first, acceptance of Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. We may seek, as professors, philosophers, scientists are seeking, honestly, to comprehend the eternal God. We may not, with Dr. Swain, accept him as Prophet Joseph says, an exalted man. Dr. Swain doesn't look upon him as a physical being, but as a spirit, conscious, a loving, conscious will. But we can picture him as Jesus Christ, who came to reveal God and his personality. Do you remember when Jesus and his disciples were talking about God the Father? Philip said, "Lord, Lord, show us the Father." And he gave this significant answer. "Have I been with you so long, Philip, and you say, 'Show us the Father'? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. For I am in the Father, and the Father in me." We cannot bow down to a force, electricity, or the atom. Or any force that travels thousands and thousands of miles a second, going through rock walls without leaving even a trace of the passage. No matter how great these things, how mighty and forcible, the atom, when we were in school 60 years ago, we looked upon the atom as the last of all, smallest of all matter. Couldn't see it. Now they break it. Find it one of the most mighty forces in the world. You can't bow down to it. Man has conquered him. Man is greater. But we can visualize our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is God, who is Jehovah of this earth. Hold to that, students. Anchor your faith in that divine truth. He taught that men and women fail to live truly and really amount to nothing unless they have spirituality. The spiritual force underlies everything, and without it, nothing worthwhile can be accomplished. Spiritual needs can be met only by spiritual means. All government, laws, methods, and organizations are of no value unless men and women are filled with truth, righteousness, and mercy. Material things have no power to raise the sunken spirit. Gravitation, electricity, and steam are great forces, but they are all powerless to change the motives of men and women. The gospel, the glad tidings of great joy, is the true guide to mankind. And that man or woman is happiest and most content who lives nearest to its teachings, which are the antitheses of hatred, persecution, tyranny, domination, injustice, things which foster tribulation, destruction, and death throughout the world. What the sun is in the heavenly blue to the earth struggling to get free from winter's grip, so the gospel is to sorrowing souls yearning for something higher and better than mankind has yet found in this old world. And that's the gospel which comes from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May I add this as what I consider the greatest thing in the world. Spiritually, throughout the world today, many people are tired and cease to put forth effort to find consolation for which their souls yearn. Daily they seek material needs. Their physical requirements must be supplied, or they hunger and faint. But their spiritual selves are too often left to starve. They are, to quote, "they are baffled and beaten and blown about by the winds of the wilderness of doubt. Since man's appearance upon earth, he's had offered to him the most important thing in all the world, something which will add joy to successful living, give comfort to disappointment, solace in sickness, strength to meet calamity, hope in failure and adversity, solace in the presence of death itself. Millions have lived and died having never heard about it. Other millions are so absorbed either in their daily tasks or in their false ideologies that they have failed to give it serious thought and have died without any real knowledge of this most important thing in the life of man. Great writers, clear thinkers have written about significant virtues and of their prominence in the shaping of human lives. William George Jordan, for example, in The Kinship of Self-Control and The Majesty of Calmness. Henry Drummond, the beginning of the century, on the greatest thing in the world as love. Cervantes, liberty, one of the most valuable blessings that heaven has bestowed upon mankind. Truth, the highest summit of art and life, says Amiel. Goodwill, the mightiest practical force in the universe. And so we might continue. But the most important thing in all the world comprehends all virtues that contribute to the building of a noble character and makes one a true contributor to the happiness and progress of mankind. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, our Redeemer and Savior, the Son of God. It must be all comprehensive, this gospel, and must be preached in all the world as a witness, and then shall the end come. Whatever is good in Buddhism is found in the gospel. Whatever is good in Shintoism is also included in the gospel. So is Mohammedanism and Hinduism. A half century ago, a Jewish writer answered the question, shall we look for another Messiah? And he answered it, as you'll find in Jesus the Jew, the Messianic, we'll look for the Messianic period, but not for another Messiah. God, the Eternal Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, constitute the Trinity. They are one in purpose, one in love, but three distinct personages. We kneel and pray to God, our Eternal Father, and ask for guidance and inspiration through the name and the name of His Son, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. I congratulate you, students, upon the opportunity you have to anchor your faith in deity. He exists. He is near you. Have faith in Him. Seek Him diligently, and He will reward your effort. And that you may have that testimony that comes from within when you submit yourself to Him in His environment and can say with Peter that we are partakers of the divine nature. That is your privilege. That you may attain to if you but seek Him in humility, live clean, upright lives, and devote yourself not to self, but to the life and happiness of others. And that you may have that testimony which I bear to you, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.